settle down in the back seats. We'll make a start, shall we? We'll carry on. Nothing happening there? It's a good thing we've got people who are skilled with computers. Really skilled. Now, I pushed F5 on this. Might want to check the floor one. What I want to talk about today is misunderstandings. I don't suppose any of you have ever experienced misunderstandings, but let me read to you a little story based on a misunderstanding that I came across recently. I have some friends who receive interesting emails, and they send them through to me, and I have quite a few giggles in my office over these things. This one goes like this. It's based on, it has a summary, says, always ask and never assume. Let me read it to you. His request was approved, and the CNN news photographer quickly used his cell phone to call the local airport and arrange a flight. He was told that a twin-engine plane would be waiting for him at the airport, and arriving at the airport, here it is on the screen, he spotted a plane about to warm up outside a hangar. He jumped in with his bag, slammed the door shut, and said, "Let's go!" The pilot taxied out, nervously swung the plane into the wind, and accelerated off down the runway. Some of you have heard this. Well, hands up if you've heard it. Oh, okay, won't come on. You will want to know what finished up with. Once in the air, the photographer instructed the pilot, "Fly over the valley and make several low passes so that I can take pictures of those fires that are blazing on the hillsides." Why? Asked the pilot. "Well, because I'm the photographer from CNN, he replied, "and I need to get some close-up shots." The pilot was strangely silent for a moment or two, and finally he stammered, "You can understand what's coming, can't you? So what you're telling me is you're not the instructor." The serious consequence of a simple misunderstanding. You know, it was a serious consequence, very serious consequence of a simple misunderstanding that almost led to civil war in Israel. We're dealing today with chapter 22 of the book of Joshua, and we only have about two or three more chapters to go until we finish the book. For some of you, it may seem like an arduous trek, and for those of us who've had to speak, I tell you what, it's flown by very quickly. Civil war in Israel. We had some brilliant pictures, some maps last week from Nigel, and I must commend Nigel on his work. And here we have a picture with all the pretty colours. You'll see on the west side of the River Jordan, that's the side, the left-hand side on your screen, the western side of Jordan was the land of Canaan. It was promised back in Numbers to the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. It was promised to them, even though it was inhabited by people who were taller, bigger, meaner, and made Jonah Lomu look like a dwarf. They failed in their first attempt to enter the land, not because of their own inabilities, but because of their lack of faith. 40 years went by before they came back to the same spot, and this time they crossed and they took the land. Why? Were they tougher, meaner, leaner? Was it manna that made the difference in the desert? No, it was just simply their faith. The areas on the right hand side of your screen, representing three colours, are on the eastern side of the River Jordan. They were not the land of Canaan. But having said that, they were so attractive that two of the tribes and half of another tribe decided, "Hey, why wait? This is for us." Israel today, there's no land on the right-hand side of the river in white representing the land of Israel. It's all green, and you might as well say it's all gone. It wasn't their land. they were not able to hold it. They compromised. But if we get time at the end, we have a little bit more to say about that. Anyway, Numbers 32 and verse 1 was what I alluded to earlier on. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had a great multitude of cattle. That sounds like a wonderful thing to have in these modern times, doesn't it? When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, behold, the place, it was made for cattle. Verse 4, the land which the Lord subdued before the congregation of Israel is a land of cattle, for cattle, and your servants have got cattle. This is what they told Moses. Numbers 32 and verse 5, and they said, look, if we have found favor or grace in your sight, let this land on this side of the river, not Canaan, let this land here be given to your servants for a possession. Don't bother taking us over to the other side. Canaan was the promised land, but they chose something different. Numbers 32 verse 16, they came near to him and said, look, we'll build sheep yards and we'll attend to all our cattle here. We'll build cities for our children, but we ourselves, you know, the men, the tough ones, we will go over with you into Canaan and help you to fight the battles that you need. Our little ones shall live in the fenced cities because of those who live in the land around us. Numbers 32:18, we won't return to our houses until all the sons of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance in Canaan. We won't inherit with them on the other side of Jordan because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan. Skip on to the beginning of Joshua. Those words were spoken to Moses, and Moses allowed them to take the land on the eastern side of the River Jordan. Joshua spoke to the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of Jehovah, or God, the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle will remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall go armed before your brothers, all your mighty men, and you'll help them. You'll help them until the Lord has given your brothers rest. Even as you, they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them, and you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sunrise. And of course you all know the sunrise comes up on the east. They answered Joshua, saying, we will do a couple of things, but not all of it. No, they said, we will do all that you command us. Wherever you send us, we will go. Moving on to Joshua chapter 22. This brings us right into our chapter now. Get the picture? Moses said, yes, you can have it. Joshua reminded them as they've entered the land again, you guys have promised to help us take the land, then you can go back. I wonder how long they anticipated being away. We're told it was roughly 7 years that it took to subdue the land. 7 years away from home, 7 years away from family. I'm not sure, commentators have varied in their opinions on whether the people went back time to time or whether they said stubbornly, no, we will not return at all to our home until the time is up. Commentators differ on that, but whichever it was, they upheld their part of the pledge. Joshua then, chapter 22 verse 1, called for the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You've listened to my voice and to all that I've commanded you. You have not left your brothers all these many days until today, and you've kept the observance of the command of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. And now turn, go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, has given you beyond the Jordan. Verse 5, one thing, take careful heed. Take careful heed to do the things that the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. These things, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua reiterated that command. And so they went back. what would the scene be like? Imagine if you had been away from your home for 7 years, your businesses had been carried on, your children had grown, those children probably no longer recognize you, they didn't have a photograph of you to keep with them. And now, all those men, fit for war, return back home. What goes through their mind? I'll draw a little scenario for you, shall I? Okay, fellas. These other guys over here think they're a cut above us because they've got this lamb that God gave them. I've detected a bit of animosity creeping in. Look, just in case things go wrong and they say you're not part of us, I think we should do something. Sounds reasonable to us. Why don't we build an altar? Because the one thing that unites those 10 tribes on that side and us is our common worship of God. That's the one thing we've got in common. One of the things we've got in common. Let's build an altar. Now, we're not going to worship there. It's just an altar so that any time they get a bit uppity, we can point to it and say, hey, we came from the same stock as you. We worship the same God as you. There's no difference. That's kind of a rough praise. I don't think it's word for word. And so they built an altar. Again, commentators vary as to whether it was built on the western, the Canaan side of the Jordan, or whether it was built on the eastern side, the side which they were going back to call home. They came to the borders of Jordan, the land of Canaan, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. They built an altar there. What do they say about the altar? A great, impressive altar. This wasn't just some little heap of stones in the middle of the river like Moses had put in there. It wasn't something like Joshua did when he took the stones out of here and placed them over there. This was something that really had to stand for something. Here's a monument. A great and impressive monument. Anyone tell me where that monument is? You've probably seen one similar to it. Let me tell you the story behind this monument. Because this monument was erected as the result of another great misunderstanding. It's a monument at a place in Scotland called Glencoe. Glencoe was the site of, and I'll read this to you, a terrible massacre. And it's almost 1 week and 2 days since the anniversary of that massacre. Terrible massacre in February of 1692. I think it was the 13th of February, 1692. The chief of the Glencoe MacDonalds, who happened to be Scottish, was 5 days late in swearing loyalty to King William III. As a result of being 5 days late, it was even even tougher than the IRD. Soldiers led by Robert Campbell, who was loyal to the Crown, were sent to make an example of the MacDonalds. The MacDonalds knew nothing of the reason of the visit for the 130 Campbells. The Campbells were hosted cordially by the MacDonalds. I wonder if there's some relation to that shop on the corner of Dee and Victoria Avenue that's also very hospitable at all hours of the day and night if you ever feel the need for food. The Campbells were hosted by the MacDonalds because of a tradition of hosting travellers and a relationship by marriage between the clans. After 10 days, however, a signal was given. The Campbells attacked their hosts, and the monument honours the 38 MacDonalds who were killed outright and many more who died in the hills surrounding the area. Why do I show that? It was a monument so that people wouldn't forget. Some of you will recognise this monument. It's closer to home. And if you go to the chapel picnic next Sunday afternoon, if it's held at Dunsdale, then you're very near to this monument. It's called Glencoe. It's the area name. And there in a paddock, standing all alone, is a monument. And that's what it says. These were Southland people who had erected the monument in recognition of the fact that many of their descendants were people who were involved with that massacre. Why do I put that up? It was a monument so that people wouldn't forget. And 318 years ago, it still stands there bearing testimony. And so the children of Israel, on one side of the river, the 2.5 tribes decided they needed to do something to make sure people wouldn't forget. I'm skipping forward 24 verses because this is their side. I want you to hear their side of a story before we hear the other side of a story. It goes on to say, I'll try and skip through this fairly briefly. Yes, they built a great and important altar. Let's do something significant. Verse 24. In future, their descendants might say, you're not a part of Israel. Verse 25. This geographic feature, I'm praying, and you can just read from the screen or from your own Bible as you wish. This geographic feature means you're not one of us. Your descendants, their descendants, may cause our descendants to lose faith. Verse 27. This monument, this altar, is to be a witness so that any time you look at it, you'll understand what it means. And verse 28, it's a replica to show that we know it's not for ceremonial use. It's a reminder of something you can't overlook. We know that you and I share the same place of worship. They never intended that the place would be used for worship, for offering sacrifices. It was built with good intentions. But, however, good intentions may sometimes be misinterpreted by others. I want you to think about these things here. Firstly, there was an assumption. It was based on gossip. And if I go back two screens, I'll go forward. Based on gossip. Verse 11, remember I said we go forward, now we're going backwards. The sons of Israel heard, just think about that, heard, H-E-A-R-D. Someone said something, and it was passed from person to person. Hey, look, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and that half tribe of Manasseh, they've built an altar opposite the land of Canaan, one commentator takes this view, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the sons of Israel. They've built an altar. All they did was heard it. What happened from there? Rumor often goes like this. Something's heard or half heard, and then we begin to piece the threads together. And before long, we've taken scraps of things and we've made it into a wonderful tapestry that demands immediate action. Verse 16 says, so says all the congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this? You've committed against the God of Israel. You've turned away from following the Lord so that you've built an altar for yourselves that you might rebel against the Lord. Why was it so important? Crossing back to Numbers 25, Israel was staying in a place called the Acacias, which is what Chittim means. The people began to commit sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab around them. They called the people to the sacrifices of their gods. The people bowed down and ate. Israel joined in worshipping Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who have joined in worshipping Baal Peor. Then, verse 6, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his brothers a woman of Midian, right before the eyes of Moses, before all the congregation of the sons of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a spear in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the same tent and pierced both of them through. And so the plague was stayed from the sons of Israel. Numbers 25. That's how serious it was. The people had committed sexual immorality Not only that, worse still, they had gone to the temples, to the places of sacrifice of Baal. They were no longer a people who had the Lord God as their wholehearted God. They'd chosen something else, something temporarily satisfying, something more perhaps visible. And the result was that the Lord was going to wreak vengeance on his people. The 10 tribes were incensed because they remembered Baal Peor. So the scene was set. First we had that gossip. Then we had the speculation. And now we've got an outright confrontation on our hands. Verse 12, when the sons of Israel heard, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh with one purpose in mind, to go to war against them. Why was there such a strong reaction? After all, they're on the other side of the Jordan. Nothing to do with us. Oh, look, we're busy anyway. We've got things to do here. And after all, it's only a building. I want to ask you, have you ever compromised yourself in your worship of God by using those things? Saying, it's not an important issue. It doesn't really matter. I've got other things that are busily requiring my attention. Or I can worship in my own way. That's what God wants. I just want to remind you that 24,000 people died in Numbers as a result of that transgression. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he's the one who's turned my wrath away from the sons of Israel because he was zealous for my sake among them. For that reason, I didn't destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. Moving on, switching back across now to Joshua, we find the same name occurring again, Phinehas. The sons of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Reuben, to the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They sent with Phinehas 10 rulers. This rings a bell, doesn't it? For you see, the rulers back in Numbers were told, take your leaders, the head of those tribes, and kill all of your people who have joined themselves to Baal. Verse 14, with Phinehas went 10 rulers, a ruler from each tribe, each of the chief houses through the whole tribe of Israel. Remember, 10 on one side of the Jordan. Each was the head of the house of their fathers among thousands of Israel. They carried with them this accusation. Remember Peor, Baal Peor. Was what we did then too small a thing for you that you have to repeat it again? Did you not learn the lesson? You can see what's happening. Phinehas and these 10 elders, 10 men, front up to the 2.5 tribes. I don't think I would have liked to have been there, because we all knew what Phinehas did, and we all knew what the leaders did. What's coming? Sometimes when there's a misunderstanding, we want to go in and blaze away. We feel there's a self-righteous indignation built up. We've got the right to deal with this. If it's a misunderstanding, we make it far, far worse. And so Phinehas and the elders approached them, and they said, must you turn away from following the Lord? Will you rebel today against the Lord? Because if you do today, tomorrow the Lord will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. I want to remind you that things like this affect everybody. Yes, I'll use my son as an illustration. My son likes to go climbing. Some of you may be aware of that. He likes to do lots of other things that sometimes his parents worry about. But He only has one little problem at the moment. But does it affect more than... How much of your life does that one little problem with your knee affect, David? Pretty much all of it. David was saying that, was it last week you were at Camp Columba? And you were supposed to be instructing kids in kayaking. And David has a cartilage problem in his knee. We won't go into how it happened or what his parents thought about the activity. But one little problem, it affects his whole ability to do certain things. What happens if you try and run, David? What do the kids do? You see, one little problem, it's only a knee. For goodness sake, there's another one on the other side. One little problem affected the whole body. In the chapel here, one little problem, someone out of sorts, boils over and affects the rest of us. One little part of our life that's maybe, I'll ignore it for the main time, it's not important, I'm busy, it's only a building. One little part of our fellowship affects the rest of us. And this is the very point that Phineas, the 10 leaders, were saying. What you do affects us. They go on to remind the tribes about Achan, the man who had an eye for a dollar or two, or an Egyptian garment, not Egyptian, sorry, or a Canaanite garment. It was only a simple matter of a few things that he took and just quietly concealed them in his tent. Hey, what's the matter with that? No big deal. There are plenty of others there. But we're reminded in Joshua 22, verse 20, Achan committed a sin by taking one of the things that he wasn't supposed to. So what happened? Oh, he got told off. No, he didn't. How many people lost their lives in the failed attack of Ai simply because there was sin? It was hidden from everyone's eyes, but God knew. That man didn't perish alone in his iniquity. The men who assailed the city of Ai and were defeated also were beaten. Thankfully, our story doesn't conclude with civil war in Israel, and it could have quite easily. If those 2.5 tribes had said, look, what's it to do with you anyway? We can do what we like. Who are you to come in here telling us what to do? I mean, you came beating your way through the desert, you ploughed your way through the creek, and here you are on our doorstep, dripping wet, telling us we're doing something wrong. They could have done that. I want to ask you today, when someone confronts you with something maybe that isn't right, what's our first reaction? I agree with you. Maybe sometimes we need to be softer in our heart, more sensitive, because if the Lord tells us and we ignore him, maybe it takes someone else to come and tell us. Thankfully, the leaders of those 2.5 tribes didn't get all uptight and didn't decide to do their own thing. Can you picture the courage it must have taken to say what they said here? Verses 22 and verses 29. The Lord, the God of gods, the Lord, the God of gods, shall know. And Israel shall know if it's rebellion and or in transgression against the Lord that we've done this. What he's saying is, if we've rebelled against the Lord, you aren't going to be able to stop him from punishing us. Let him punish us. Verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord. Far be it from us that we've built this altar to offer sacrifices on. Far be it from us to offer food offerings. Far be it from us to do anything that would take away from the Lord our God and his and obedience of him. That's humility. The strongest courage sometimes is humility. The strongest person is the one who's humble. Phinehas the priest, the rulers of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel with them heard the words, was good in their eyes. It always puzzled me how they heard the words and yet it was good in their eyes. I would have thought it would be good in their ears, but yeah. Then we find in verse 31, it wasn't only good in their eyes, but they were acknowledging the second part of verse 31. Today we see that the Lord is among us, because you've not committed this sin against the Lord, and now you've delivered the sons of Israel out of the hands of the Lord. It was reconciliation was the next step. I wonder how many churches have been torn apart through gossip, through things being fueled by speculation, by confrontation, by accusations, and there's never that final reconciliation. What about in families? Reconciliation. I want to ask you today, is there something that you maybe need to put right with someone else? Psalm 133, behold how good it is and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4 and 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord gives some clues as to how to deal with people whom you may feel are wrong. He lists here some of the things that should be done. He says, firstly, get someone big and strong. In fact, someone who's really tough. Phil Arnold would be very good. Take him with you. Stand over the person and threaten them. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And yet we do it. Gossip starts from here and works its way out. If you see someone sinning, go and tell him his fault just between you and him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, then go on. I want to reiterate this verse here, because in looking back through the passage, this was probably the key verse. There was the misunderstanding, of course, but this verse sums it all up. Be careful. Take careful heed to the commands of the law. To love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, keep his commands and hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I want to ask you today, what monuments are there? What points are there that you can point to and say, this is the thing that reminds me that my God will never let me down? In our house, there's a small hanging on the wall. It's one of the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was given to us by my father not long before he died. John 11:25. I walk past it every day in my house, and I glance at it. And it's John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. You know the rest of the verse. And that verse sticks with me. It's one of the little monuments, or altars, if you want to use that word. A thing that takes me to a certain point, like a default setting on your computer. This morning, trying to plug the computer in, it wouldn't read properly the pen drive, so I have to use my computer. I know the moment I unplug my computer from here, all of the icons on my startup screen will be scrambled. It'll take me 10 or 15 minutes to reconfigure them again, but I'll do it. You see, something resets my computer when it's plugged in here. I wonder if you've got a default setting, something that you always go back to, just like that wall hanging, like that plaque on the wall, like the habits we have, the default settings that you do when you don't even need to think about doing them, like breakfast time each morning is Bible, quiet time, breakfast. Sometimes it has to happen altogether, but never overlook it. I want to ask you, have you got a default setting that you always go back to? Sometimes it needs a little reminder. And here at the end of the country is this little reminder. It was placed there, and I was sad to see it disappear from the refurbished Stirling Point, and quite happy to rediscover it recently. And here's another one. Another little stone, another little reminder, default setting. You walk past it, I remember. and it's on the building here. And may we continue to be a thankful people. And what do we do in response to being thankful? Worship. Take careful heed to do the commands, to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commands, hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just think of this example of Israel, 2.5 tribes that made a decision that drew them a little bit further away from you. They made another decision which was misunderstood. I pray, Lord, that you would help me during the week to be sensitive to the things that I would otherwise misunderstand. Help me to be brave enough to confront things that need to be confronted, and yet gentle enough to listen. May the same apply for others who have to confront me, so that, Lord, through what I do this week, the body of Christ, the church, will be stronger because of what I've done. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've poured out on us. We don't live in Canaan. We don't need that. But what we do need is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's been freely given. Father, we thank you. We thank you that our blessings are not earthly, but heavenly. In Jesus' name, amen.